He is a wonderful Lord. And in eternity to come, we'll be rejoicing because of what He's done for us. If we could ever get a hold of the fact that we have life and that He's given it to us more abundantly, that we don't have to worry. We can and should be concerned, but there's no need to worry. That in the consummation of the ages, God will wipe away all tears from the eyes.
Amen.
And all will be well from eternity, in eternity. I'll guarantee you on that. There's coming a better day than what we're facing right now, young'un. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. All men most miserable. And that's true. My expectation of Christ reaches far beyond this world and this life into that which is to come. And I'm not saying I want to die tomorrow. I love my wife and my family. I love you. But I will say this, that I am looking with great expectation to the day when I shall behold my Lord. We've had wonderful fellowship here below, and it is going to pick up when we get on the other side. I'll never forget Sister Biddle. Some of you, most of you have never met Brother Milford Biddle, and most of you never met his wife. But I'll never forget Sister Biddle. She'd get up and testify. She is a spark plug, buddy. Every church ought to have a spark plug. Harold Sattler said three things make a church: an amen corner, a singing choir, and powerful preaching will make a good church. And we've got a good choir. If we could ever get good preaching and a good amen corner, we'd have things, we'd have it going our way. I'm not so sure I'm not going to turn some of these chairs around and set some of you fellows over here and make an amen corner.
Amen.
But I'll never forget Sister Biddle, you know. She is a spark plug. Every church ought to have a spark plug.
Yeah.
Somebody that when things are low. I saw her husband at Brother Allen's when that guy jumped up and made a fool out of himself. A double married fella, not all together there. Got up and said he was going to have a message and started passing out literature. When they got him away, Brother Allen had prayer. And when the prayer was done, Brother Milford Biddle began to quote Scripture. They handed him a lapel mic, and I'm telling you, he went hog wild and pig crazy in quoting Scripture. And son, he was 77 years old, and he was backwards and forth across that platform, not on the platform, but on the floor up front, up and down the aisles, quoting that Scripture, and I mean really letting her rip, buddy. Ain't no doubt about it. You know what? Hey, that church, they got to shouting a little bit, got to broke the ice, got to chill from that fella showing himself, got it shrugged off, and went on and had a great service that night for the glory and honor of God. Now, every church ought to have a spark plug. And I remember hearing Mrs. Biddle, I heard her testify, and she'd say, I tell it everywhere I go that when we get in heaven, said, Milford's preaching is going to stop. But she said, my shouting is going to pick up.
Amen.
And she probably had it right. We won't be doing much preaching up there. The big preacher will be doing the preaching up there. But it ain't going to hurt us to fall down before the throne and worship and shout and praise God just a little bit. And I believe we'll be doing that. I believe we will. Even those of you that are shy and bashful and just can't overcome here, you will there. You will there.
Amen.
You will someday. You sure will. This old flesh of ours is a real tyrant. You know it? And somebody said, when you going to preach? When God tells me to. And this old flesh of ours is a real tyrant. It'll hinder us every way it can. But you'll have to embarrass that flesh one of these days to have all of God He wants you to have and be able to have all the joy that He wants you to have. You'll have to crucify it and embarrass it to death from time to time. Brother Sammy Allen said sometimes he'd take a cold shower, ice cold shower, just to let the flesh know he was still in control.
Amen.
We may have to resort to some of that one of these days. I don't know. But I hope don't get that bad. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of the Song of Solomon. and chapter 4. We're just starting chapter 4. And I can't wait to get to verse 16, which is the last verse in that chapter. I'm telling you, there is a wonderful truth there that would make a dead man shout, buddy. Getting a hold of it. I'm telling you, God, I've saw it. Now I'm telling you how wonderful. And I can't wait to get to verse 16. Now we're going to be a while getting there. Lord willing, I'm going to preach today and next week both on verse 1. And you pray for me. I want to say before I ever read the text and begin that I'll never cover everything this morning there is in this verse of Scripture. And the thought that I'm going to be dealing with, I cannot expound it properly. I'm not that spiritual of a preacher. And I don't have that kind of knowledge. And it would take many, many messages to expound the one little thought that I'm going to be dealing with out of this verse this morning. And as slow as we've been, I may not be able to do anything but just read it to you and tell you what I've got, but I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. And I believe God's in it. I believe God's in us being in the Song of Solomon in that holy place. We're in that holy place in the Bible, and by God's help, we're going to look at that holy place just for a little while in the morning hour here. I'm going to ask you to try to stay right with me. Don't nod. Don't go to sleep. Don't run to the bathroom. If you can say amen, say amen. If you can smile at me for crying out loud to help me if you can. Because we're dealing with something this morning the devil does not want us to deal with. And that's right. And I think God's given me one thought out of this that's absolutely the greatest thought that I've had in the book in a long time. And it's nothing new. We've been at it. We've talked about it. I've preached it. But the new concept of it that God's given me is just far beyond anything that my heart and mind can really comprehend. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse number 1. Let's stand together. I've taken a while, but I felt like I needed to get your mind thinking in the right direction. I think some of you got a little not been out of joint. I don't mean that, but I think some of you's minds got to clicking in a wrong area this morning. And I want to get it back on the thought of Jesus and the worship hour and the preaching of His Word and what He can do. So let's read this verse together out of chapter number 4. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair.
Amen.
Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. Boy, that's going to get some of you.
Amen.
Thy hair is as a flock of goats.
Amen.
Whole bunch of goats. And a whole bunch of hair. Do you know that in the Bible, in the sin offerings, that a goat is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? The scapegoat. One goat was killed, a type of Jesus dying for sinners. The scapegoat, which is a type of sinners being saved, who went free. Somebody said, are you a goat? No, I'm a sheep. Same thing you are, you say. Hallelujah to God. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the morning hour. I need Your help. Lord, I need the Spirit of God's power. I need a breath from heaven this morning. Help us to realize that we're nothing and all is vain without Your power and presence, without the glory of God manifesting itself in this place and the Spirit of God speaking. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will speak. I remember the night You called me to preach. I remember where Brother Nolan was when he was preaching. But I also remember hearing a voice that was not the pastor's. And we need thee to speak to us like in that manner in these days, to your people individually. I pray that you'll save sinners. God, that you'll revive and bless and help the work here. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, I'm going to take my time. And we're so slow this morning, I may have to preach slow. Happens that way sometimes, you know. But I want you to notice the term in verse number 1, where the Lord said there, "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." No one talking about Baptists. Most Baptists ain't got enough locks to cover the eyes.
Amen.
Amen. But He said, "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." If God will help me, I want to preach a while this morning on eyes from within the veil. Eyes from within the veil. What our eyes behold in that holy of holy place. What we see of the goodness of God once we have been made spiritual, we've been enlightened, and our life is lived behind the veil. I want to say there is a life to live behind the veil in the presence of God. That's where the Shekinah glory was as it appeared between the cherubims above the mercy seat. It is there that God communed with His priest and communicated to His priest. It was there that His presence was made known to all comers. And I want to say that it is at that same place that His presence will be made known to comers today. Hey, I'm talking about people that come to God.
Amen.
For they that come to God must believe that He is.
Amen.
And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
And the Lord is speaking here about His lovely bride, about you.
Amen.
Talking about you and about me. And He said, "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." Now, as we begin here in chapter 4, the Lord begins a large, very large commendation of the church's beauty, and it's being spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here telling you and I just how beautiful and how lovely we really are.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you, when I look at some of you this morning, I feel like in my heart Jesus missed the mark. But I know that He's never missed the mark. He's always right. And if He said that you're beautiful, then you're beautiful.
Amen.
If He ascribes unto you lovely features, then it must be that way.
Amen.
Now, God help us when we ourselves will begin to esteem ourselves highly.
Right.
That's what our Lord is doing to the church in chapter 4. He is looking at her features and her characteristics and her comely parts, and He is ascribing unto her things that are lovely and beautiful.
Amen.
And He is admiring her. And by the way, He is boasting in her.
Amen.
He is boasting about her. He is not only telling her, but He's telling everybody else around Him how beautiful and how lovely His bride really is.
Amen.
Now, God help you and I if we begin to esteem ourselves highly.
Amen.
I get kind of wary when men begin to say, "I am, I have done, I will, I'll do, I am this and I'm that. I'm going to tell you what we ought to do is take our places in the dust, my friend. That is where we all belong, in the dust. And by the way, Thomas Watson said, a man that will take his place in the dust is near to God. And those who are lowly are near to God than those who are high or esteem themselves highly. And if we'll ever take our place in the dust, my friend, we might find the power of God in our life. For the way up is the way down, and we'll never get up where God is until we humble ourselves and get down in the dust where we ought to be. Amen to God. But I want to say that the Lord Jesus that loved you and died for you and saved you and washed you in His own blood, He has the power and the authority and the God-given right anytime He wants to brag on you and to tell you how beautiful you are in His eyes. Because beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Now I'm glad this morning when He sees me, He don't see me as I am. No, sir. If He saw me as I really was, I'd be in hell.
Right.
But He sees me, my friend, through the precious blood of the Son of God. Oh, praise be unto His name. And if He wants to say that my hair is beautiful, and my eyes are beautiful, and, and my teeth are beautiful, and my lips are beautiful, and my speech is beautiful, and my temples and my neck are beautiful, and I'm not being vulgar, but if He wants to say my breasts are beautiful, then let God be true and every man a liar, and it ought to bless you this morning to know that God loves you enough to bestow upon you enough grace that He can brag in your beauty. What grace has made you.
Amen.
What I am, Paul said,
Amen.
By the grace of God. And he ascribes here at least 8 body features to his bride that describes her loveliness and her beauty and how beautiful she is. Now notice in verse 1, he uses the double phrase, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair."
Amen.
Now that word "behold" is an attention getter. Anytime you see the word "behold" in the Bible, the Holy Ghost is trying to get your attention, like I'm trying to get it this morning. He is trying to get your attention. And when God says something once, my friend, it's important. We ought to be more than like those of E.F. Hutton. When He speaks, they listen. But when the Holy Ghost says, "Behold," to His church, to His bride, He is endeavoring to get our attention. And I believe God is trying to get the attention of Island Fork Baptist Church in the Sunday morning worship hour, July the 16th in the year 2000 of our Lord. Are you listening to me? Behold. But He doesn't just say, "Behold," once. "Behold, thou art fair, my love." And then again, "Behold, thou art fair." And He's using that double "behold" there to try to get your attention and to try to get my attention. He's getting ready to tell her something about herself that apparently she does not see. I said in the morning hour that too many Baptists spend all of their life with their eyes looking out the back of the ark, my friend, at what's in the past rather than looking up at what's in eternity. And if you look in the past, your past will blacken your future and darken your outlook and discourage you if your eyes are constantly on what you used to be. My friend, we need to be looking on what we are by the good grace of God and not what we used to be. Focusing on our sin, looking back at what things were, and letting it knock you, beat you to death with it. And not looking at the sides of the ark at everybody else. Oh, somebody said they're drowning all around us. Let them drown. They're going to hell.
Amen.
I say that in love.
Amen.
If God doesn't do something, they're gone.
Amen.
And all that is required of us is to be stewards of what God has given us and to be a faithful witness of the resurrection of Christ and tell a lost and a dying world. Somebody said, oh, but they're religious. Then let them be religious. They're religious and lost and don't know God. Don't let that religious crowd tie you down. Are you listening to me? Amen to God. And then he uses a double. Thou art fair. He used that to show how much his heart was taken up with her beauty. And that his love for her has never changed at any time. Regardless of how complacent she may have been in the past, regardless of how prone she is to wander, regardless, even my friend like Peter that denied him, he yet looked upon Peter with eyes of sympathy and love. Amen. And let Peter know in no uncertain terms that I still love you, Peter, regardless of what you've done. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, Christ is trying to tell you this morning that He yet loves you. Oh, yes, and wants to bless you in spite of what you've done or in spite of what you are. That's right. Now I want you to notice the first parts of this body. The first parts of this body that he mentions. He says, thou hast dove's eyes.
Amen.
They're spiritual eyes. Her eyes that are within the veil are spiritual eyes.
Amen.
We're not looking at life through carnal eyes.
Amen.
And carnal means. The dove in the Bible is always a type of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Always. And what he's saying is, you have the eyes of a dove.
Amen.
You've got spiritual eyes. You've got Holy Ghost eyes.
Amen.
And if we've got Holy Ghost eyes, then we ought to be able to perceive spiritual things.
Amen.
We ought to be able to see holy things and spiritual things and righteous things.
Amen.
Oh, yes. And not carnal things. And not the world around us. Amen. But God, look at God. Keep your eyes on God and what God has done for you. Her eyes are spiritual eyes.
Amen.
Now I want to say that her eyes are seeing eyes. He said, your eyes within the locks, they're spiritual eyes.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, what do you mean spiritual eyes? That word lock means to fasten on, or it literally means a veil. To fasten on or to be a veil. And by the way, ladies, I want everybody to look right up here. In years gone by, their hair was their veil. Their hair was their covering. Now I'm here to tell you that God is not in you bobbing off your hair like a man. Her eyes was within her locks. Her spiritual eyes was behind the veil. That veil was a covering. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, if we'll look at everything around us as God does, with eyes within the veil, that veil will shield out everything in the world around us, and all we'll be able to behold is the beauty, the grace, the glory, and the holiness of God, and not everything that's going on around us.
Amen.
Now, I'm trying, and I'm going to finish the message. It's about as rough as a cob for me, but I'm a tribe. They're seeing eyes. They're within the veil. These are eyes that have been opened and privileged to gaze upon those glories which are behind the veil. Oh, yes. Which are behind the veil in that holy place where God dwells. Eyes within the veil. Jesus said, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. You have spiritual eyes behind the veil. I want to ask you this morning, do you have spiritual eyes? Oh, are you looking, my friend, through regenerated eyes? with a regenerated mind, with a newborn heart, with a new creation in your bosom. Has old things passed away and all things been made new? Somebody said, well, I just can't help. I just can't see, Brother Hall. I just can't see everything about the glory of God and the grace of God or the goodness of God. Maybe it's because you're yet unregenerated and all you see is through eyes of carnality, flesh, blood, and bone, and not the spiritual being you ought to be in God. They're seeing eyes. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Now notice something about these verses. Not in the planet this way, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. He said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He said in Ephesians 1:18, he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Eyes behind the veil. Eyes that have been opened. Eyes that see. Eyes that are not blinded. Eyes that are not closed. Eyes that are not shut. But eyes that are behind the veil that you might see what's behind the veil. Eyes within the veil. Said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is His exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now I want you to get a hold of this. I've seen this and I've never thought it through. But Revelation 3:18, by the way, all three of these verses I'm giving you is verse number 18 in the Bible out of the chapter. He said to that Laodicean church, He said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Don't nobody leave me now. Stay right with me. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Look here now. Don't leave me. There was a Laodicean church that was worldly as the devil. They did not. They weren't interested in the authority of Christ. They weren't interested in the authority of the church. Oh, they were a generation of people, my friend, that like they were in the days of the judges, every man was doing that which was right. How? Come on, tell me, talk to me in his own eyes. Here is a church of Laodicea. By the way, we're living in that church of Laodicea, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And what they're saying is, we will not have this man to rule over us. Are you listening? Now He said, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now stay with me. I looked up that word eye salve. And you'd be amazed. It means glue or a plaster that is made up from crumbs that have been ground up into small fine crumbs and made a plaster. If you please, folks, it's kind of like the clay that the Lord Jesus, when the blind man came to Him, He spit on the ground and took the spittle and made clay out of the dirt of the ground and anointed that man's eyes with the clay. That is, He closed His eyes. He put the said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam and come see it. Oh, don't nobody leave me. If the Holy Ghost will help me, we'll get into this thing before it's over with. Now, I'm here to tell you what our brother John is telling us in the book of Revelation of that Laodicean church. He's saying, you better close your eyes, anoint them with eye salve, and glue them shut, that you may shut out what's out yonder in the world, that you may see, my friend, what it is that's behind the veil, because the glory of God is behind the veil, and all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, eyes within the veil. The problem with our Laodicean church that we're living in, we've got our eyes on the world and what's going on in the world. We're more concerned about AIDS viruses and about sodomites about money, about Bill Clinton, about Hillary Clinton, about, oh, we're more interested in basketball and football and baseball than we're interested in the house of God. Now I'm telling you what we've done. We have blinded ourselves to the higher life and the more spiritual life. We've blinded ourselves to the glories of the cross and the blessings of Calvary. Oh yes, and focused our minds upon everything else that's going on in the world around us. Make some of you anointed your eyes with thyself. Or are you still watching the world and its affairs? There's more talk going on about a race car driver that was killed on a car racetrack than there is, my friend, about the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to church and talk more about fishing and about hunting and about this and about that than we do about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. We even spend more time talking about that religious crowd out there that's lost and going to hell than we do magnifying Christ. I saw this a long time ago and I preached it to you. When Abraham come into the land of Canaan and promised, and the Bible said there were Canaanites in the land, but God appeared unto Abraham. Abraham didn't have his eyes on the Canaanites, friend. He had his eyes anointed with eyesalve. God had opened his eyes that he might behold wondrous things out of God's law. God had given him eyes that his understanding might be opened, that he might know what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God, and he might understand what exceeding great power Christ had when he raised Jesus up from the dead. Hallelujah to God. Are you listening to me? Eyes within the veil. You anointed yours this morning with thyself. Has God opened your eyes that you might behold wondrous things out of His law? Do you know what is the hope of your calling? You get behind the veil, you'll see the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Get this, in the saints. His inheritance is in the saints. And to Him it's glory. Has it ever, hey, come on now, somebody help me. You are Christ's inheritance. You were given to Him by God the Father. You are His divine and holy inheritance this morning. And He's found glory in you. He said you've got eyes like dove's eyes. He said you've got teeth like a flock of goats. Your breasts are like two mountains. That grace has beautified and glorified you. And I've called you into this glorious gospel. Are you listening? Now don't nobody leave me. Said you got eyes within your locks. Your eyes are behind the veil. And you're not looking at things out here. You're looking at things behind the veil. Now please don't leave me. I've got five things. The vision behind the veil. What did he see? What would you see this morning? I told you I'll never do this justice. But I'm going to tell you, but are you listening? I hope you are. I'm going to tell you what, friend. We need our eyes open to Jesus this morning.
Amen.
My God, I'm telling you, people are just struggling and hobbling along.
Amen.
Barely are making it. Preachers ready to quit and drop out of the race. Quit serving God, preachers' wives, preachers' children going to pot. Are you listening to me? Taunting, playing with the world and fumbling around with the world. I am fed up with it.
Amen.
Now I'm going to say, oh, and the problem is, son, is what we're looking at.
Amen.
Come on now. Lot, seeing and hearing. Their ungodly conversation from day to day, the Bible said, vexed his righteous soul. And it does matter what you look at, and it does matter what you listen to in this life, because those things that are without the veil, my friend, will bring sin and ungodliness into your life. Are you listening? Eyes within the veil. What about that vision? If you was to get behind the veil this morning, Let's take an imaginary trip. We've come by the brazen altar out front where the sacrifice was offered. Are you listening? We've come by. We've come to that within the camp of the believers of the nation of Israel. And the first thing we behold is a brazen altar large enough to burn sacrifices on. It's got shovels and pans all around it. And there's priests there offering lambs and goats and heifers. They're offering sacrifices. Something strange, though, before they ever offer it on the fire, they drain its blood and take its blood. How are you? And then we come to that brazen laver that's full of water, that looks like a mirror that every man must look into and wash and cleanse. Hey! Before it can ever get into the holy place, much less the holy of holies. Somebody said, where are you at, preacher? I'm going to say, I wonder if most of us have ever got in the holy place, much less the holy of holies. Have we ever washed in the labor of the Word of God that we might get into that holy place? Get in that holy place and we see a table of showbread, a candlestick, and the furniture in the holy place. But next thing we see is a veil. And we wonder, what is behind the veil? What's back there? I'm going to tell you what's back there. God's back there. We got a whole lot of Baptists wandering around in the holy place, my friend, when God's back there. Behind the veil. God, and by the way, God has given you eyes within the lock that you may behold all that is going on behind the veil. And nothing but what's behind the veil. There is enough behind the veil to sustain you. Somebody said, what about the candlestick that's in the holy place? What about the Shekinah glory that's in the holy of holies? Somebody said, what about the table of showbread that we're to eat from that's in the holy place? What about a golden pot of manna that's in the holy of holies? It's golden. It's an eternal thing. You just live off of it through eternity. Well, what about the sacrifice that's out in front? Well, my friend, what about the blood that is sprinkled from the right finger 7 times before the mercy seat, my friend, every time, once a year when the high priest goes in there? What about the blood that was shed 1 time and the Son of God walked into that holy of holies and there, my friend, on the mercy seat in glory, atoned for our sins? I could get loose. I won't say the first vision. The first thing you're going to see is His mediatorial work. That veil represents Christ our mediator. Made with purple, gold, and fine twined linen. Hanging by 4 pillars in the sockets from chitinum wood on the top, overlaid with pure gold. Amen. And there is that veil. Amen. It's going to be the first thing that you're going to have to see. Now come on, hey. And that veil is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, yes, sir. Don't nobody leave me now. I don't mean to make none of you pass out. But the veil was never intended to keep God in.
Amen.
You cannot contain God in a little room. Son, the veil was intended to keep man out. But you're not going into where God is. You're not going to behold the glories of Christ without going through the veil. It must meet. Somebody said, preacher, how in heaven's name can I get through the veil if it's to keep me out? I'm going to tell you how. The Son of the living God, my friend, came to this earth, died upon the cross, and when He drew His last breath, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and He opened up the way that all sinners might find their way through the veil into the holy place where God is. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Veil was never intended to keep man out, keep God in, but to keep man out. Notice what Paul says, though. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying those eyes within the veil, the first thing you'll see is Christ as your mediator, my friend, and what I'm saying, that you're not going to get to God without going through Christ. You're not, oh, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, no, sir. Jesus told Nicodemus in no uncertain terms in John chapter number 3, He said, I'm the light of the world, and men will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved because they're evil. But you're not getting to God without coming through the light. That's the first thing your eyes will see. Son, it's not Buddha and Mohammed. It's not the water dogs.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I could just about let God pick up this microphone stand, and like Jesus cleared the temple, I could just about clear some out. Bless God, or in our... Oh, I read an article that made my blood boil. I'm talking about a Carmelite. You know, I'm talking about a Church of Christ. I hope they're listening.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I wouldn't offend them. I know you wouldn't, but I wouldn't. That's why I'm preaching you're in the pew.
Right. Amen.
Talked about going to a man's house and his wife sick and a dying, and explained to that man that except he was baptized, he couldn't make it to heaven. And said that man at midnight got up and was baptized and washed his sins away. I'm here to tell you, my friend, you're not going to wash your sins away and get to God through a baptistry pool. You're not getting there joining the church. You're not getting there the good works. Son, you're going to have to go through our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and He's the man, Christ Jesus, and you'll never get to God without going through Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's right. First thing you'll see is His mediatorial work. He is our mediator between us and God. And it's seen in the veil. Now, I don't have time to preach on all that veil, but His humanity's there. The scarlet's there. The blood's there. His royalty's there. His authority's there. His humanity, His redemption in the silver, His eternality in the gold. It's all in the veil. He's the veil. He is the veil. I want to say, secondly, not only the vision of His mediatorial work, but the vision of His mercy. I really believe the first thing a man would see when he got inside that holy place, oh, it would be, I mean, it would catch your attention, is that mercy seat that sits above the Ark of the Covenant with two cherubims, one on each side, looking toward the mercy seat, and their wings spread out over that mercy. And I'm going to tell you something about them cherubims in a minute that I've never seen before. But the mercy seat, the first thing He saw was the mercy seat. Now, don't nobody leave me now. Don't nobody leave me. That mercy seat and the ark is described. Brother Wayne may have been in Genesis 25. I believe he read that. But let me read a verse to you, if I may. I'm not Genesis 25, but Exodus chapter number 25. I want to read a verse of Scripture. Son, God give me this, and I like to shout it all over the upstairs bedroom the other day. It ain't going to do much this morning because you ain't ready for much this morning. And verse number 22 said, and there, talking about above the mercy seat.
Amen.
Above the mercy seat.
Amen.
And there will I meet with thee.
Amen.
Where? Meet with thee on the mercy seat.
Amen.
And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat.
Amen.
He'll meet with you on the mercy seat. He'll commune with you above the mercy seat.
Amen.
Oh, son, thank God. Oh, that my eyes have been opened and been enlightened to the mercy of God. And he said it was there on the mercy seat. It's where he had meet with man. Now I'm here to tell you this morning, friend, that mercy seat is a type of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Sinner man, you'll never get to glory without first coming to the cross. Sinners are saved at the cross, plus nothing, minus nothing, and nowhere else. He meet with all at the mercy seat,
amen,
which is the cross. Aren't you glad,
amen,
friend, that God showed you mercy?
Yes.
When you knelt at the cross,
yes,
at the cross,
yes,
where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away.
Right.
Mercy,
yes,
God's loving mercy. I found mercy when I knelt at the cross. Thanks be unto God, it's at the cross.
Yes.
Oh, yes. It's at... Hey!
Oh,
miracle! Miracles!
Amen.
Have you ever considered that the mercy seat died on the mercy seat? Because Jesus is the mercy seat. Praise His wonderful, wonderful holy name. I'm glad, thank God, He left me behind the veil. Give me eyes within the lock that I may behold, my friend, some glorious things on the inside of the veil where the glory's at.
Amen.
Have you obtained mercy this morning?
Yes.
Have you come to the cross? Have you really seen it? Has God given you eyes to see the Son of God in suffering anguish? Hands and arms stretched. Crown of thorns on His head. And His feet standing thusly on a little block. With a nail all the way through them. Have you ever seen it? Barabbas standing by the cross, gazing at God's sacrifice, rejoicing in his heart that he had been set free from the prison.
Amen.
Oh, but there someone had to die.
Amen.
There's where we found mercy. There is Jesus,
amen,
arms stretched on the cross, nailed to Calvary,
amen,
crown of thorns upon his head. And as his body grows weary and tired, his knees begin to buckle. But oh, there's a problem when his knees buckle! It cuts off the air because he's stretched so tight. And it cuts off the air in his lungs. And he pushes up that he might get one more breath. But no sooner is he pushed up until his legs grow weary. And down he goes again. And then the air is cut off again. And he pushes up again and tries to breathe. And he looks down on the crowd around him and sees his mother and says, "Mother, behold thy son! And son, behold thy mother!" And as he pushed down and his legs, my friend, begin to grow weary and his breath cut off, and he pushed up, he cried with a loud voice, and they ran and put vinegar on his lips. I'm talking about mercy at the mercy seat where Christ died, my friend, and you are worthy. Hell-bound sinner was let loose. Have you ever seen in your eyes the mercy of the cross? And he falls. And he drops again with his arms pulled tightly. And the more he drops, the tighter it gets and grows. The tighter it grows, the less air he has in his lungs. And they walk by and spunk. If you be the Christ, come down and save yourself. Everybody else you saved, save yourself. And I can hear him as he pushes up and catches one more breath. The blood on his brow. And his mother looks upon him and says, "Is that my son? Is that my darling boy that I brought into the world? Is that my son that was born in a manger in Bethlehem? His visage, his face, his mind beyond recognition. Oh, his poor body." I'm here to tell you. I'm going to tell you what I thought about When I was preparing this, I thought about Miss Kelly. She said, "Preacher, a thing that's killing me. I can't touch my baby. I can't have my little baby. It just, I want to hold her, and I can't, and I want to get to her, and I can't." I'm telling you, I wondered as I thought about Jesus on the cross, giving down and no air, and pushing up, trying to breathe, His body beating, His entrails hanging out, His face beyond recognition, and I can see His mother as she stood at the foot of the cross and tears in her eyes and cried like David did, "My son, my son, I would to God that it was me instead of my darling son." Have you ever, my friend, felt that way? I'm sure Mary wanted to touch Him. She wanted to hold Him. She wanted to kiss Him. She wanted to caress Him. But oh, she could not get to Him. He was in a place that no other man could stand. He was doing a job that no other man could do. He was accomplishing something that no other man could accomplish. Mercy. Mercy. It should have been you. Oh, it should have been you. Can you imagine Barabbas when he heard the tumult? Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Can you hear Pilate this morning? "Then whom shall I release unto you? Jesus your King? No! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Why? What wrong has He done? Let His blood," they said, "be upon our hands and upon the hands of our children." But there's old Barabbas. What's all the commotion about? And about that time a key rattles in the door. "Barabbas, Barabbas, you've been set free." "Why? How can I go free? I'm a murderer and a thief and a murderer. How can I go free?" Oh, they said Jesus of Nazareth, a righteous man that did no wrong and harm, a man that loved God, a man that loved mankind, has went to the cross, and there on the cross He died in your place, Barabbas. And Barabbas, you found mercy this morning, and you can go free. But God, who is rich in mercy, and His great love fire with us, even fire we were sinners, Christ died for us. Bless His name. Mercy, mercy, I found mercy. Oh, I found mercy. Oh, to be in hell, but I found mercy.
That's right.
Amen. Are you listening? Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Mercy. When I knelt at the cross. Now look here. It's there He said, "I'll meet with you at the cross, at the mercy seat." And He said, "I'll commune with you above it."
Amen.
You've got the cross and you've got the throne of grace.
Amen.
All in one verse of Scripture.
Amen.
Above it. I'll meet with you there in a lowly place. Are you all listening this morning? I'll meet with you there in a lowly place. But get your eyes up a little higher. For I'll commune with you above it. You know where He's at this morning, church? High! Lift it up. Sitting on the throne. Oh, I'm glad I got behind the veil. Oh, yes, sir. I got in that little old room up there this morning, and a phone rang. It was a friend of mine. He said, "Hey, pray for me. I'm awful low." Tell you, when I hung up the phone, I said, "God, encourage his heart. I'm here to tell you, my friend, I went beyond the cross to the throne of grace where mercy and grace is to be had." Oh, and I'm glad that it was there God opened my eyes behind the veil, and I saw him that had suffered and was buried and rose again, and he ascended back to the right hand of God. And it's there. We can communicate with him. Now I'm glad, thank God, it's above the cross. He died once, but he ain't dying no more. And I'm going to tell you something else. when Peter and John went walking into that tomb, Peter said, "Sure enough, John, just like Mary Magdalene said, he's gone." But John looked over and said, "Hallelujah to God, Peter, look at that. There lays a napkin all by itself." Peter probably said, "Well, what does that mean, just to know?" And John said, "You ain't seen it. It's folded up very neatly." Peter said, "Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. He's a coming back. Oh, he's not done yet. He's a coming back. I'm here to tell you, my friend, if he showed mercy on the cross and spared not his only son, how shall he not by him freely give you and I all things that pertain to life and godliness?" How wonderful. I'm about to die. It's hard preaching this morning. Buddy, I'm a busting through it if it kills me. I believe if Angie back there would shout, we'd go on.
Amen.
She's trying to. She'd like to.
Amen.
She's been a boo-hooing. You know what? You know what I've done? I got my eyes on somebody that it's touching. I did. I started looking at Sharon and her, and I just try to keep my eyes on them. I know it doesn't mean trying to touch Kim. I try to look at her. I try to look at folks that's touching. Help me preach a little bit. Look at Sharon every now and then. Somebody tell me she's saying amen and praise God. The other day, my hearing loss, I don't hear much, but every now and then I hear a little amen, glory to God. Oh, it's just like throwing a hound bone to a hound dog, son. Charge them full steam ahead, buddy. Go at it. Mercy. I'm glad, thank God, I saw the veil. Not only did I see the veil, I saw her rinning twice. And some, by the grace of God, when I broke through the veil, the first thing my eyes beheld was the mercy seat where every sinner finds mercy from God. And there above it was a Shekinah glory just a hovering around. And oh, yes, sir. Son, I read in chapter 32 of the book Exodus the other day, and I like to have a heart attack. Old Moses went up to the tabernacle of witness, went in and communicated with God, and it said Moses left, but said Joshua, the young man, Moses' minister, tarried behind. Yeah. Hallelujah to God. I'm sure he was sitting over in a corner. Probably said, "I'm going to wait till the old man of God takes all he can take. Then I'm going to see if I can get on just a little bit of it." And when Moses left, there come old Joshua, sticking his head around the corner. And they're saying, "God, are you still there? Are you still..." Oh, look at the glory. I'm sure he thought in his heart, "God, what you done for Moses, will you do for Joshua?" Oh, I'm here to tell you, my friend, what God done for Moses. I'm about to go out into another world. What God done for Moses, God done for Joshua. Come on, tell him, "Oh, I would to God I was like Brother Hall." Oh, what God has done for Brother Hall, God will do for you. Son, I have been behind the veil. I've been in His holy presence. Oh, I've seen the mercy seat. Woo! I'm about, praise God, I'm just about to go wild as that a butt get it. I've seen the Lord. Have you? Some of y'all are just tarry behind every now and then. Ooh. Not only His mediatorial work and the mercy seat, those eyes within the locks, but I'm going to tell you the third thing He's seen. He looked underneath that mercy seat and He said, "Lord, and what have we here?" Well, it's the Ark of the Testimony. And in that Ark were three items. There was a golden pot of manna. There was the tables of law that God gave Moses. And then there's one other thing laying in there. Somebody know what it was? It was a rod.
Amen.
And it was a rod off of an almond tree. An almond tree. Now get this now. And that crowd began to murmur and complain, and Korah rose up, murmured against God, and God sent a plague, and thousands of them died in the plague. Aaron put fire on a censer. God stayed the plague and stopped the plague. God said, "Now here's what I want you to do, Moses." He said, "I'm sick and tired of this crowd in their rebellion." He said, "I'm tired of them in their unbelief. Now, I'm tired of them and their usurping authority over you all the time. Said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the 12 tribes and all of them take a rod, dead one. Get a dead stick. A dead stick. Instead, I want the head of every family to write their name on that stick. And said, what I want you to do is write Aaron's name on the stick that belongs to the tribe of Levi. Take it up to the tabernacle of the witness. I get this now. And he said, lay it down by the ark of the testimony, which has got the word of God in it.
Right.
And he said, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. He said, that rod that I choose, he said, that I choose. Not that little flimsy profession you made, that rod I choose. Said, I'm going to tell you what it's going to do. Said, it is going to bud. And he said, then it's going to blossom. And he said, then it's going to have almonds on that thing. See, what he saw in that ark was the mighty power of God.
Amen.
For there laid that old rod of oak that was dead, dried up. But out of a dead, dried up rod, God said, let there be life. And son, there was life. Hallelujah to God. Now I'm here to tell you, like Brother Bell said in the Sunday school hour, that old almond rod that budded is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in there is.
Amen.
Oh, it's a type of the Lord Jesus. Him being dead.
Right.
Son, come alive.
Yes.
What he's saying is God's mighty power,
yes,
that He wrought in Christ,
yes,
when He raised Him from the dead. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to have to hurry through this. But look here. That budded, when it budded, it meant life out of death, the resurrection of Christ. The word blossom means to twinkle, glitter. That rod not only was laying in there alive, I'm talking about attached to no root, alive. But it was glittering. That glittering, by the way, is a type of the graces of the Spirit. But it also had almonds. You know what almond, the word almond means? It means to first in bloom. I'm fixing to go out in the parking lot. Y'all do whatever you want to. But if I can get enough air in my lungs, I am taking a lap. I'm just telling you that right now. I'm just telling you that right now. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? For if the Spirit of Him, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall dwell in your mortal bodies, it shall... Somebody read it for me. Romans 8, and about verse 8 or 9. For if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you... Be right down here, Brother Doug. Read it.
Okay.
But here it is.
Okay. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Okay, now what verse is that?
11.
Verse 11. When everybody get verse 11, read that again. I want the people out in radio land to hear that, Brother Doug, what that verse of Scripture says.
But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Okay, now can you get a hold of this? That dead rod that come alive, resurrection of Christ. The blossoms, the glittering blossoms, the type of the Spirit of God that raised Him from the dead. Now, don't, and the almond, I'm going out the door. I'm right here, I'm gone. The almond means to blossom first. Let me say one thing, brethren. I'm going to say this and I'm gone. You know where it's at, don't you? Jesus. Jesus, the first fruits from the dead. And then we, which are after Him. Hallelujah to God. Oh, yes, sir! Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, my friend, that we will be resurrected because our first fruit, the Lord Jesus, has already got the resurrection power. I am the resurrection and the life, He said. And what I like is if the same Spirit.
That's right.
Amen. I'm going to ask you something. As He opened your eyes to that this morning, can you see Him as your mediator? Can you see Him as your mercy seat? Can you see Him as a mighty power of God? That had life in Himself to raise Himself from the grave.
Amen.
And He gives that life to everyone that will come unto God by Him.
Amen.
Ah, what a God.
Yes.
What a God. And then fourthly, I see the mystery of His holiness. I'm going to tell you, a lot of folks ain't never seen the mystery of His holiness.
Amen.
And I'm going to be honest with you. This is the point that I'm going to... And I won't be long. I don't even know what time it is. Don't care. There's people in here this morning need to get saved. Are you hearing me? They need to get their eyes behind a veil. Now listen to me. The mystery of His holiness. Can somebody tell me what it was when God said, Adam, when God drove Adam from the Garden of Eden? God drove Adam from the Garden of Eden, made him earn his living with the sweat of his brow. But what did He do when He drove him out? He put cherubims at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with flaming swords going this way. And I'm going to tell you why He put them there. God said, lest man takes of the tree of life. And if Adam would have been, if Adam could have taken to the tree of life, he'd have lived forever in his dead estate.
Amen.
Forever. Forever.
Amen.
Being separated from God forever.
Amen.
But God put cherubims there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. Now, don't nobody leave me. And He taught Adam and his family how to bring the firstlings of the flock and to bring the blood of the flock as an atonement for their sin.
Amen.
Don't nobody leave me now. Don't nobody leave me. Exodus 25:20 said, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look on to another. Toward the mercy seat shall their faces of the cherubims be. And so they were facing that mercy seat. If you please, they were more or less, in an appearance, they were guarding. They were protecting that mercy seat.
Amen.
Now look here. Somebody said they were just beaten gold. They couldn't. But they were a reminder. And I didn't get this out of a book. God gave me this morning. Those cherubims were a reminder. I dare a priest. Those cherubims were saying, I dare a priest to come into this holy place without blood.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? There's a mystery of God's holiness, friend. God's holiness demands death.
Amen.
God's holiness demands sacrifice. God's holiness demands blood. Now I'm here to tell you those cherubims are there as a reminder to the high priest every year, reminding him that no man,
amen,
no man can approach God without blood,
amen,
without sacrifice.
Amen.
God has been offended. His law has been transgressed. God has been offended and no man will approach Him. Hey, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, I'm going to tell you, this crowd that is baptizing folks for the remission of sin, they're wickeder than the devil itself, and they're bound in sin, and they're going to hell. Nobody has ever been baptized and washed away their sin, friend. You don't approach God with water. You'll come to God by blood. Are you listening to me? The blood was evidence of a sacrifice, that somebody had died.
Amen.
Without shedding of blood is no remission.
Amen.
Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood.
Amen.
And without shedding of blood is no remission.
Amen.
And then finally, I'll stop at this. His vision, behind that veil, His eyes within His locks, He saw the miracle of Christ sustaining life. I didn't get that out of a book. For inside the ark of the testimony was a little golden pot of manna and two tablets of the law, the Word of God. Man does not what, folks? Live by what? Bread alone, but by what, folks? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That golden pot of manna represents Christ in sustaining us. And it was golden because of His eternality. What God is saying, that is, your life is sustained by Jesus Christ and nothing else.
Amen.
Nothing else. If it was in works, every one of us in here would wind up in hell. If it was by being good and doing good, we'd wind up in hell. But we're not kept by our own works or by our own power, by our own merits. We're sustained, and we will remain sustained through all eternity.
Amen.
By that golden pot of manna. Thank God for it. Eyes, within your locks. What you see is in the veil. Eyes that are spiritual and looking. What do you see this morning? Have you anointed them with eyes there? Are you behind the veil? Got them glued? Behind the veil. Let's stand together.